We take our Bibles at this time to two places in the Gospel according to Matthew. And the first is Matthew 5, verse 7, and then we'll quickly go to Matthew 25 in the last verses there, which speak of the great assize, the great judgment day, when the Son of Man, the King of the universe, will come to judge the quick and the dead. But Matthew 5, first of all, we've been considering this series in our series on Matthew, at this point, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We want to consider that especially today, but in light of Matthew 25, where Jesus is expounding on the judgment day at verse 31 to the end of the chapter. I'm not going to go into great detail about Matthew 25. We shall, when we come up to that, God willing, in a few years, I suppose, in our series on Matthew. But Matthew 25 and verse 31 is this outstanding passage of the great judgment day. And I want to say it has to do with mercy, the mercy that the Son of Man shall show, and also the mercy that we show even now. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, to the sheep, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these My brethren, you did it to Me. Then He will also say to those on the left hand, depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take Me in, naked, and you did not clothe Me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me. Then they also will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then He will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's the text for my sermon tonight. And from the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus, we've been learning a lot of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, haven't we? We've learned from the first Beatitudes that those citizens of the kingdom of heaven are emptied by a work of God's grace. They thought they were rich in themselves, and they come face to face with God, and lo and behold, they're made poor in spirit. They had nothing to mourn about. Lo and behold, God shows them their sin, and they start grieving about their sin. Blessed are those who mourn. They were rather arrogant, and they were seeking to rule their own lives as captains of their own fate and soul. And God makes the meek those blessed ones, those who shall inherit the earth. So they are emptied, and this is the first picture you get of the Beatitudes. The poor and the mourning and the meek, they're face to face with God, and by a work of grace, He says, you're nothing. You're just a sinner, and you must respond to My work here in a way that whereby you acknowledge that you are nothing and that I am everything. I am your God. And so they're emptied, but at the same time, these are blessed. Blessed poor people, blessed mourners, blessed are those who are meek, and blessed also are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And though they're emptied of themselves, and their self-presumption, and their pride, and their self-sufficiency, the people of God in the kingdom, Jesus says, are truly blessed. They're filled with his righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're comforted. They inherit the earth. And now, if one of the wonderful fruits of being filled with all the blessings of God, and that is that it shows in our life in a merciful attitude and a merciful way of life filled with merciful deeds. The beatitude is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. A very, very amazing fruit of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of God's work of grace, mercy and being merciful. May God bless us so that we might be merciful increasingly and know the blessing of the Lord now and also at the judgment day. So blessed are the merciful. The meaning, the matter, and the motivation. Three M's. What does this mean? How do we show mercy? How does it manifest itself? And what's our calling? And then finally, the reward, for the merciful are said to be blessed, in that they shall obtain mercy. Well, as we've seen in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing a people that's been worked upon by God. They're not just worked upon at the bank or when the banks crash and they now are poor. They're not just worked upon by a disease so that they now mourn for their disease and their situation. They are those who have been worked upon by God. It's a work of grace. These are people of the kingdom of heaven here who are described God's people. And as Matthew 25 points out, they are the sheep and not the goats. Well, the merciful are those who've been acted upon by God in a merciful way. God has shown mercy to them. And the response is now they show mercy to those in need. The Christian, and if that is you, you know exactly what I mean. The Christian has been visited by God in pity. And pity is the mercy of God and the love of God shown to those in need. Mercy or pity is God's love to the needy. Even as we say, grace is favor to the undeserving, mercy is God's love to the miserable, the ones who are in a hole and can't dig themselves out, the ones who are a part of the devastation of sin, part of the wreckage of sin. And now God shows mercy and lifts them out of that wreckage. Well, that's what's happened to us. And maybe we came from a good home background, a good church background. Maybe we've had all the money in the world and then some, and all the notoriety in the world. But if you are a Christian, you understand that God has shown you mercy. And you are what you are, not by yourself, but by the grace and the mercy of God, making you what you are as a Christian, as a child of the Father in heaven. We were mercied, were we not, when God sent his Son into the world. And to save us from our sin, Jesus took upon himself and his broad shoulders our sins and our guilt. And he bore our guilt and our sins on the cross and bore it all away. And he himself was forsaken of God on the cross. He cried out, my God, forsaken why? That we might never be forsaken. God's justice being fully satisfied, there was a mercy here of our now being partakers of the great blessing of being right with God. So Jesus being sent to die is mercy. And then his being risen to the right hand of God, that was the mercy of God to us. He's risen, the Bible says, for our justification. And that's why the New Testament, in its New Testament fulfillment way, speaks of this wonderful glory of the God of mercy. Ephesians 2, for example, in verse 4. But God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's the celebration of a child of God who's been mercied and graced to know and taste and see how good God is to us, to mercy us, to show mercy and pity to us in sending his Son. This is the one who knows not only that the Son is sent for sinners, but he knows that the Spirit is sent in sinners. And the mercied one has the Spirit of Christ within. And the Spirit directs us to the Christ and to his Word. Otherwise, he's not the Spirit of Christ. He's some other spirit. But the Spirit of Christ directs us to the Word of God and to the ordinances of grace and to the true church of Jesus Christ. That's mercy, I say. And the result of it, as Jesus is expounding to us in the Beatitudes, is that the mercied show mercy. They are merciful. They are characterized as being merciful. We are those, in fact, who on behalf of God seek to show the divine mercy in our life by helping those in need, in misery, seeking to raise them up out of the dust of their own depravity and out of the wreckage of this humanity, seeking to help them in their brokenness, in their loneliness, in their addiction, and in their hopelessness. This is the mercy that we seek to show. And it's more than a feeling of sentiment, maybe a personality thing where we have compassion. It's more than just a womanly thing. And the women show the mercy, and the men are the stern and the righteous one who are suspicious of anyone who might be needy and weak. No, this mercy is not such a womanly thing. It's not a fleeting thing. It's not a personality thing. But as one has described, it's a truth which works in us as an operative principle. It's a truth, in fact, of God, of the salvation of God, stirring our hearts, cannot be denied, and raising our hands and motivating us to go out and to help the needy in the name of Jesus Christ. By grace, we are the merciful. This mercifulness, then, is approved of God. It's his work. In fact, it's an aspect of the sanctification work of God, God's own work of compassion in and through the body of Christ. It's a mercy, in fact, that far exceeds the mercies of mere sinners who in the name of themselves or in the name of their own cause might show compassion upon the needy. Oh, no. Jesus would speak in the Sermon on the Mount of a righteousness that far exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, the righteousness of faith in Jesus. Well, no doubt he's speaking of a mercy here that far exceeds the mercies of the Red Cross or whatever else you want to call it. This is a mercy, in fact, born and flowing from the veins of the one whose cross was red. Of Jesus is this mercy. Crucifixion, resurrection, coming again, seating at the right hand of God, the mercy of King Jesus is this mercy that the children of God show. And this mercy is central in the Bible as God's love to the needy shown in the Old and the New Testament and at every step of the way. Psalm 37, verse 21, the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Psalm 41, verse 1, blessed is he who considers the poor, the Lord, and that's mercy. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. Hosea 6, 6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. In the well-known Micah 6, verse 8, he has showed you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? Here it is. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God or with your God. New Testament, no different, even much more, does it celebrate the mercies of God that we show and that God has shown through us in Jesus Christ. There are the parables of Jesus, for example, of the debtor. Remember him who, in the Gospel of Matthew, is forgiven a great debt, but he showed no mercy to someone who had only a little debt that he owed this one. And for this not showing mercy, he is cast into prison until he's paid to the very last farthing of his debt. The parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 is a parable of one, a Samaritan, an outcast of Jewry, who showed mercy on one who'd been robbed and left for dead. In contrast was his mercy to the passing by of the elite religionists of the day, the Levite and the priest, who had better things to do, or maybe because of religious scruples, they might get dirty by touching such a Samaritan. They passed by on the other side of the road. But there's forever the Good Samaritan who, in obedience to God, showed mercy to the one in need. In our text, mercy, mercy, mercy. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 25, the evidence of true mercy or not in the lives of people is brought forth in the great judgment day. It's about mercy. It's about God showing mercy to the merciful. It's about the things of Jesus on the ground among the needy, as he's been among us, and as he's calling us to be, and so that we can show his mercy in our life. In fact, we need to take inventory here. We need to think and truly to assess our lives. Are we merciful? Oh, you say, I have pity upon my children. Well, yes, I hope so. I have pity upon my wife, I hope so. Pity upon my husband, whatever. But I wonder if sometimes we're too busy to show mercy to those outside of our comfort zone when it's not convenient. In this day and age, everybody's so busy. Everybody has a little world, and a little world of his own technological gizmos, and his own private life, and the doors are shut to the neighbor. Do we understand what it is to be those good Samaritans and those ones who are, for the sake of Jesus Christ, actively involved in showing mercy? Well, then, this point is for us. What about this manifestation of merciful? Jesus is certainly not just talking about those who know the theology of the merciful, that because we've been shown mercy, our response is to show mercy. We got that right. God's first. He shows grace, and then we're gracious. He forgives, and then we forgive. He shows mercy, then we show mercy. We have that right. In this church, we have that right. The catechism students have that right. But what about on the ground? What about theology high and mighty? Truth! The truth of God! On the ground, in the body of Christ that we are. If we are showing mercy, here's what it'll look like, first of all. And I'm taking the lead here from Matthew 24. And the remarkable statement, Matthew 25, and you can open that if you'd like. But the remarkable statement, when the Son of Man comes, he's going to be gathering all nations, and separating the sheep that are on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. And he examines them in the judgment day and finds that the sheep were being merciful to him. And the goats were characterized as not being merciful to him, to Jesus. And that's my first point about this remarkable mercifulness of the children of God. We are merciful to Jesus. Let's read that together. The king will say to those on his right hand, to the sheep, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's election. That's for another sermon. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. Now, this is Jesus, who's in heaven. And he says, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him and saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you drink, and so on. Jesus is pointing out something here that's so very, very important. And he explains in answer to the question of the righteous who just don't see this. They don't see that they were being merciful to Jesus. He says in verse 40, the king will answer and say to their questions, and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now, what Jesus is showing here is the remarkable empathy he has for the brethren, his people, the members of the body of Christ. Remember when Saul, before he became Paul, was persecuting the church on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9? Jesus visits him in noonday in this great and brilliant vision of, or a visit of Jesus. And he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You see, Jesus in heaven, in glory, was identifying with his body. He's the head and we're the body. And so that even in heaven, he could feel the pain, as it were, of those who were being persecuted on his behalf. And now Jesus says at the judgment day, there's still this empathy. And so that when the needy of his brethren are needy, he in a way is needy. And when they're cared for by the saints, he himself is ministered to. When they're naked and clothed, he is naked and then clothed. When they're sick and they're visited, he who was sick in them is visited. When they're persecuted and cast into prison and they're visited by the merciful saints, he himself cast into prison with them is come to by the visit of the saints, and so on. Amazing. You see, there's got to be, if we be mercied by God in Christ, this looking at our being pitiful to the needy as doing it to Christ himself. On the behalf of Christ as well, this could be well translated. Inasmuch as you did it on behalf of me, or for me, not only to me, but for me, in my honor, with respect to me, and especially with regard to the brethren, with respect to me, because I'm the head of these members. I died for them, and I am caring for them through you, and you're showing my care as you're merciful to the needy of the body of Christ. Peter himself, when in Acts 3, he's confronted by a man who is asking for mercy. He says, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the idea is that this is all about Jesus. This is all about doing things in his name, for his cause, for his honor, as we do them to him in the body, and as we do them on behalf of him in all of the world. And as the believers at the end of time, the judgment day, are so humble, not even to recognize they were doing such a great thing as if they could minister to Christ himself and ministering in their little way to the body of Christ, and they don't recognize it. So that's how we ought to show mercy to people, not recognizing what the right hand does with the left hand, or the left hand does with the right hand, being those who are humble and meek and doing this not to get the glory, but doing this as simply a word of thanks. But this leads to a very important point here. We are to show mercy in this world in the name of Jesus Christ and for the advancement of the king of his kingdom. That means this. First of all, the priority is the kingdom of God first and the people of God first. Now, this is not me wanting us to circle the wagons and shut the doors and keep all of the other needy people out. It's simply the Bible. Galatians 6, verse 10 tells us to do good to the household of faith. First of all, to the household of faith, and then to others. There's a priority here. The Bible says even, he who is one who forsakes his family, the ones right in his house, is worse than an infidel. Well, that does not mean, however, though this is a priority, and though the brethren are a priority even to Christ, doesn't mean that we ourselves forsake those who don't name the name of Christ, as if we can just pass by on the other side of the road. In fact, the Great Commission and the calling to preach promiscuously and everywhere that God sends us into this world, to unbelievers and believers, is our mandate also to show mercy in all this world to whomever God shows us we ought to show mercy to. In other words, to our neighbor. You have them. I have them. When we're driving along the road in I-96, the neighbor may be someone who's stranded on the side of the road. More on that presently. But the idea is that we are to show this mercy in the name of Christ, this help to the needy, so that we can exalt the mercy of God, and it may be that by this mercy of God, sinners who've been helped maybe with a can of gas or a phone call or a bandage or a ride to the hospital, by this they themselves might be helped in the soul. You see, this is the whole point of the Good Samaritan. The Levite and the priest, they passed by. Maybe they didn't want to be unclean because they had an appointment with the religious doctor, whatever it is. They passed by and they missed an opportunity to show mercy to someone who was a stranger. The Bible says, don't do that. Don't you dare do that. Show mercy to whatever God, to whomever God gives you to show mercy. Just remember, the priority is the household of faith, and the priority is the soul. Not just the body, but the soul. How terrible it would be if we gave stuff and spoke not to the soul of a person who might be all the more damned because we just filled their faces and disregarded their souls. That brings up outstanding features of the mercy of the believer. And I would just pause for a few moments in this point of the manifestation of mercy, because there's so many who have a confused concept of mercy. We are being mercied to death in this world, in fact, and it's not a good thing. First thing to remember, after we remember that it's in the name of Christ, and that's really everything, in the name of Christ, for the souls of sinners as well as their bodies, the first thing to remember after this is that ours is a righteous mercy. Remember, the beatitude right before, blessed are the merciful, is the beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Later on, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 25, Jesus presents himself at the judgment day as someone who divides the sheep and the goats, and the sheep are further described in verse 30 as the righteous. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? So very important is that our mercy that we show, our help to the needy, is righteous. It is something that does not disregard justice. It is responsible showing of mercies. It is not a mercy that just fills a bottomless pit and gives and throws money at those in need, but it tries to help people to be responsible people, to take care of themselves if they can, and of course, to heed to the gospel and repent of their sins. In fact, this showing of righteous mercies is that whereby the church stands out, not only against this merciless world, but the church the righteous mercy church stands out against the false mercies of the world. False mercies? Oh, yes. They abound, don't they? We read of them in the paper, hear of them on the news. The mercies of sentiment, the mercies of bleeding heart liberals seeking to give out handouts to each and anyone and promoting a society of irresponsibility, a kind of what's in it for me people. Well, beloved, the bleeding hearts of the liberals are not the bleeding heart of Jesus. In fact, the Bible speaks of the tender mercies of the wicked. Read in there also of the government. Proverbs 12, verse 10. What does it say of the tender mercies of the wicked? Proverbs 12, 10, the wisdom of God. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Why? It's not only because there's a promotion of a mercy without Christ, but it's because there's stuff given and souls ignored. And it's because, exactly because, the mercies that maybe the goats pretended to have and will pretend to have in the judgment day, it's because they were not to or for Jesus. Didn't have in mind his cause, just had in mind the cause of humanity and maybe just the virtue of mercy. We give mercy for mercy's sake. You see, the philosophers are those who love virtue, and there are humanists who love mercy. Well, beloved, that is not the same as loving God. To love love is not to love God. To love mercy is not to love God. God is God, not the idol we make of him. And vaunting ourselves and our societies and our political party, maybe, as the party of mercy without God in Christ in mind and in view, is to vaunt the kingdom of man, Babylonian mercies, the mercies of the Antichrist. This leads us to be warned. It's not the case that we have to be, or maybe, so aloof from this world, so citizens of the kingdom of heaven, that we're not concerned about social causes such as abortion and injustice and poverty. We are. These things hurt us. They are dishonor to God, and they are, well, man's inhumanity against man. But beware. Beware when we would join with compromised Christians, even, maybe Roman Catholics, whoever, in the name of mercy seeking to stop abortion, good cause. But beware of your acquaintances and your political allies and your moral allies in this. Especially must the church remember this in its official ministry. I don't promote political causes here. Just the gospel. And I would warn the people of God, but promote the people of God in their being mercifully righteous and righteous in their mercies. Remember, many are substituting acts of mercy for true religion. The second table of the law, the love of the neighbor, for the love of God. Don't be caught in a compromise. In a compromised show of mercy. But join a church and be with members of a true church of Christ that shows mercy. This is why it's absolutely vital for a people to show mercy, that they have the preaching of the mercy of God, and they hear that and right theology, promoting right living and responding, therefore, in her membership. The members will be caring for the needy righteously, receiving visitors at the door, in your homes, in your neighborhoods, reaching out. Why? Because you've heard on Sunday God has reached out to you. You know in your heart but for the mercy of God, there you go, and you want to share this. You want to sing of the mercies of the Lord now and forever. Amazing way as well. God leads us into mercies and merciful living. And the diaconate of the church, give leadership here, the form for ordination of elders and deacons. Let me quote that. It quotes from Matthew 25. The office of deacon is based upon the interest and love of Christ in behalf of his own. This interest is so great that he deems what is done unto one of the least of his brethren is done unto him, thus appointing the needy to represent himself in our expression of sympathy and benevolent service on earth. Awesome. But other things to remember, and then I'll have to quit before we get to the final point. Though we must be righteously merciful, again, no excuse to be stingy and to pass by a needy person on the other side of the road. Be generously merciful. That's the calling of Jesus. Blessed are the merciful, not the half-merciful, not the ones who are just really careful with their pennies. We must be careful, but not stingy and shrinking from generosity. Be merciful till it hurts, when it's not convenient. And I wonder if in this area of mercy, technology is sometimes our foe and not our ally. It's a great device, as the cell phone, for example. A cell phone. But I wonder how often we've seen folks on the side of the road. I have. And we've passed by on the other side of the road, and they're on the side of the road maybe changing a tire or so on, just because we assumed they had a cell phone. And they would naturally call 911 or whatever else it is, and we just assumed that they would be helped by someone else. I wonder if Facebook is so important to us now that it's taken the place of face-to-face fellowship and promoted superficial relationships. So we just don't know how to relate to people, especially to those in need. I wonder if convenience stores are just convenient ways of excusing ourselves from borrowing from the neighbor or from having the neighbor come over and borrow a couple eggs and a cup of flour for making bread. And the fact that these convenience stores are open 25/8 or something like that, well, we just have to go to Myers at any time of the day and forget the neighbor and forget ourselves having to be inconvenienced by the neighbor in our giving a cup of cold water even. Be careful. Be careful. I'm not calling to go the way of the Amish, but I'm calling us to be circumspect in this world. God is calling us to be careful. And then here's something that's a little ticklish, perhaps. When it's dangerous to show mercy, maybe this is when we need to show mercy. This can be, again, a judgment call. When there's a stranger on the side of the road, or three young men in the side of the road, and you can see them on the side of the road, I would not recommend to a woman that she stop and try to show mercy to these, unless she stops ahead and makes a phone call on behalf of them or so on. Be careful, be careful. We're tempted on every sort of time not to show mercy or to be reckless or unwise with regard to it. Here's another important point, and I'm listing just a few here, but I want this to be very practical. Let's aim to be in positions to show mercy, shall we? Aim to be in a position to be merciful. And that would mean, first of all, earn a living. Work hard so that you have enough to save up for your car, for your house, for a marriage, not only, but to give to the poor. You ever think of that? Life is not about you, and it's not about me, and our being merciful to ourselves. That's called selfishness. But it's about reaching out. That's what God is all about, reaching out of himself. That's what all of history is about. That's what the incarnation's about, and the virgin birth and the cross of Calvary. God loving, God showing mercy. And now on his behalf we ought to be. And then there's this. I read a book not too long ago called Margin, M-A-R-G-I-N. Margin is space in your life. Margin, you know, is like the based on the sides and the edges and the bottoms of the books. It's not written in. Well, we need to have margin in our life, in our busy lives. That is space which isn't filled in with our activities and which is not filled in with our plans. You see, when we have no margin in our lives, we're busying ourselves to death. Maybe we're in the rat race, the rats are winning. Whatever it is, we're on this treadmill of life and we're so busy, even in our retirement, there's no time for things unplanned. And when anybody comes to our door a knocking, we say, go away, because we're just not convenienced by your visiting us at this time. Careful. Be ready to entertain strangers, because thereby folks have entertained angels unawares. Be at the ready. Merciful ones are at the ready. Simply the righteous ones, read self-righteous, are never at the ready. Oh, we're too busy. We're too busy going to the Bible studies. We're too busy in this and that, other good religious things to show mercy. Be careful about this. Two last things. The two most important things. This is where so many, and myself, forget. When Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, he's talking about a main part of our life, but he's only talking about that as something secondary. The first thing is not that we show mercy. The first thing in our lives ought to be worship. Worship. So many would focus in congregations and denominations on showing mercy. The first thing about being Christian is worshiping God, preaching the word of the gospel and of the God of mercies in Jesus Christ. We want to know what God has done before we get up and doing for God. This is our mooring, our foundation. God with us, and we worship him. Secondly, the Lord loves the cheerful giver. Blessed are the cheerful, merciful people of God. That leads to my motivation, the motivation of the text. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's not a matter here of merit. Some people take this and they ride it on their merit hobby horse. We want everything to be, we have to earn something with God. Wrong. Not the gospel. Anti-gospel. God is the God who shows grace and mercy to sinners. Note here, Jesus does not say, blessed are those, or blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain justice. No. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. And mercy is precisely what we need now and at the judgment day. It means we merit nothing with God. He's got to pity us. Even after all of our mercying and all of our best works and our life full of giving mercy in the name of Jesus, it's still, we're not deserving of anything before God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain the undeserved pity to the undeserving needy. And that is we ourselves. There's a warning. There's a warning, though. And that's in the parable of the sheep and the goats. If we do not show mercy to Christ and for him and in the name of Christ, we are goat. We're goats. And ours will be everlasting punishment. 1 John 3:17, whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see, mercy is a fruit of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Proverbs 21:13, if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. James 2:13, he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. Do you see? Without mercy and that fruit in you, and that you're endeavoring to be in a position to be a giver, a cheerful giver on the behalf of Christ, and my endeavoring to be in that position, we simply are not Christ's. We're fakes. And many at the last day will say to Jesus, "Oh, we did such wonderful works in your name, cast out devils and demons and did miracles and so on." And Matthew says, Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." And among the chief works of iniquity, which shall be brought forth on the judgment day, is they never showed the mercies of Christ. They were all in this religious thing for themselves. But by the grace of God and the mercy of God, we shall obtain mercy. Right now, there's an inward benefit. Do you know that? As we're showing mercy, the merciful man, Proverbs says, does good to his own soul. Proverbs 14, "He that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he, blessed is he." That's so beautiful, beloved. A clean conscience at night, even though you gave up this opportunity to get ahead in your work and so on, and you were instead ministering to the poor, God says, "You sleep now, the sleep of the beloved. You've been on my behalf today. You've given your time, your love, your care to your children, yes, and also to the needy neighbor." Second, God in his providence, and this is often the case, and I've seen it in my life, as you show mercy and you're really bearing the cross and being a disciple of Jesus, he leads others into your lives, other brothers, maybe even unbelievers, to care for you. You see, in showing mercy, we go out on a limb. We give the last dollar we have. We don't know where the next dollar is coming from. Lo and behold, God sends you money in the mail. Someone in your life, relative, family, it doesn't matter. And you're cared for, and your children are cared for. Don't ever forget that. God is faithful. He loves you to show mercy. He loves us to be a merciful congregation. Finally, we receive mercy from God because with the merciful, the psalmist says, God will show himself merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Sovereign Grace congregation, I love you. God loves you. And he desires with all his heart that we be his merciful congregation. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we pray your blessing upon us. Give us to show mercy. And where we have not, to be pricked in our hearts to repent. And Lord, then, to be less selfish, more selfless, more giving of the abundance that we have, and even out of the little that we have, because everything we have is a gift. And we pray, O God in heaven, you would bless every endeavor of ours to be those whose theology is real and active in our lives, and whose lives reflect that we believe God is God. Hear our prayer and remember us in mercy. For Jesus' sake, amen.